It was back in October of last year that we started looking at what was happening in 2020 and realizing what it was doing to us on an emotional level and even on a spiritual level, and how we just seemed to be so discouraged as we went through 2020 and all that was happening. So we thought, what can we focus on in 2021 to really help us to get stronger, to grow stronger as Christians, and not be focused on all of these things that seem to be weakening us as we go through 2020. And so that's when the theme for this year back in October was determined, that we would focus this year on being stronger than ever. And so we thought, okay, what can we focus on during the 12 months of the year, as we often do, taking each of those 12 months and focusing on something different. And we thought, what is it in our congregation? What is it in our lives? What do we need to be stronger in? And so last month we talked about being stronger in our resolve to teach others the gospel. But then we thought about, you know, there's some relationships that we have that we need to be stronger in some of our relationships. And so we thought we'd spend a month talking about becoming stronger than ever in relationship with our family. Do our families need to be stronger? What would help our country right now? Would stronger families help our country? Do we have schools that are struggling right now? What would help our teachers and our schools right now? Would stronger families help our teachers and our schools right now? What would help the Lord's church around the world and the nation? What would help the Lord's church right here? Would stronger families be a blessing to the church wherever it is? And so as I thought about stronger families, even in December of this last year, I sat down and wrote two words on a piece of paper. And I thought, what can make stronger families? What are two things that stronger families need today? And so today I want to focus on those two words, but they're not my two words. They're the first two words that are used to describe biblical love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. If you want to know what makes a strong family, it's a family that practices 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you want to know what makes a strong family, it's a family that puts into practice those 15 qualities that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that describe what God's kind of love is. But this morning, I just want to focus on two of them. And recognize that strong families are families that are patient and kind. And if you've got patience and kindness all figured out and you're an expert at that, then you can just check out for the rest of the sermon. You've got my permission to not pay attention to anything else in this morning's lesson if you've got patience and kindness in your family all figured out. And if you do, then I want you to write on a piece of paper for the rest of the sermon your advice to the world on being an expert in patience and kindness. And if you'll share that with me after the services this morning, I will make sure that we explore that and explode that to everybody on earth so that they can have your wisdom to know how you became an expert in patience and kindness. Obviously, I'm being facetious. I don't think I'm speaking to any experts, although some of you are really close. Strong families are patient and kind. I want to do two things with this lesson this morning. First thing I want us to do is to talk about this kind of love that is patient and kind, and I want to look at it from the standpoint of defining it as the way that the Bible defines it. And then the second thing I want us to do this morning is to see this kind of love that's demonstrated in patience and kindness, I want to see it demonstrated in the life of Jesus. But the first thing is, let's define terms here. When you think about patience and you think about kindness, you're thinking about two sides of the same thing, two sides of the same coin. You're thinking about something that's passive, patience, and something that's active, kindness. But the two have to work together. They don't work separately from each other. They've got to work together. The word patience, as it's used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word patience, as it is used here, comes from an interesting Greek word. And we don't talk about a lot of Greek words here, but there's some that are more interesting, more peculiar than others. This word patience comes from the Greek word makrothumeo. What does that mean? Take that word and split it up. You take the first part of that word and you've got the word macro, and in English you've got that word macro. Micro is something that's short. Macro is something that's long. You put that together with the Greek word thumos, which is a word for temper or wrath or anger. And so you have a word that has long tempered, long angered. And you think, oh, I've got that down pat. I can be angry for a really long time. That's not what this word means. It doesn't mean to be really angry for a really long time. It means it takes me a long time to get angry. This is a long-tempered. Do you know anybody who's short-tempered? Don't look. Don't point. I'm just in your head. Think. Do you know anybody who's short-tempered? Somebody who anger and wrath and temper is just like that. It just happens in me. That's not this person. Patience is one who is long in coming to anger, who holds themselves back in situations and does not allow their anger and their wrath to dictate their actions. One definition from Vine's Expository Dictionary is a self-restraint that in the face of provocation does not hastily retaliate. Does that describe us? In my family, am I patient? In my family, am I long before I become angry? That's what makes a strong family. But not just the passive, and I don't want you to think patience is all passive. It's not. But not just that passive self-restraint side, but then there is that active side where I'm not just holding myself back from retaliating, but I am actively engaged in kindness. And that's what this word means. And I want you to note that both of these words are verbs. We might not think that when we read 1 Corinthians 13. We may think, oh, these are just adjectives. They are adjectives describing love. They're not adjectives. They're verbs. Being patient, being kind are both verbs. And they're both present tense verbs in the Greek, which means it is an ongoing, active, habitual lifestyle that I am practicing. Kindness is something that I am actively involved in, where I am actively extending goodness. I am actively extending grace to others. I am showing goodness and grace and gentleness to others in my family. Does that describe you? Have you and I and our families deliberately chosen, made that deliberate choice where I am going to expel all bitterness from my reactions inside my house, but instead I'm going to replace it with kindness? Is that us? At least in my mind, I've got two things I've got to work on. If I want my home to be stronger, I've got to work on my level of patience. I've got to work on my level of kindness. You want to see this perfectly defined? Look in Romans chapter 2. You want to see this perfectly defined for us? We see it here laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 13, that the very first two ways that God describes biblical love for us is that I've got to learn to be one who is patient. I've got to learn to be one who is kind. But if we want to see this perfectly defined for us, we see it in Romans chapter 2. And it's defined for us not like a dictionary would define it for us, but by showing us one who has been patient and kind. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Do you despise the riches of God's kindness?" Would you say that God is rich? Yeah. Would you say He is rich in kindness? God does. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness? The riches of God's forbearance? And here it is, the riches of God's long-suffering. The very same two words we just saw that we need to focus on being patient and being kind, are the two words that are dropped here in Romans chapter 2 to describe our God. That God is rich in long-suffering. God has been holding Himself back. Instead of coming out against all of our rebellion, He's been holding Himself back. He's patient. But at the same time, He's not just holding Himself back. He is actively extending His grace and mercy to us through His kindness. And ultimately, we see Him doing that by sending Jesus to die on the cross. When you think about Jesus hanging on that cross, do you see God's patience? It was said this morning, We should have been the one on that cross. But instead, in God's patience, He put His Son there instead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 talks about the riches of God's kindness being extended to us and sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. When you look at the cross, you see the ultimate display of patience and kindness. You see the ultimate definition of what that is. But as you think this morning, how can I in my home, how can I be stronger? How can I have a stronger family? How in our family, how can we be stronger in demonstrating patience and kindness? And this morning's lesson is not designed for you to shake a finger at somebody else in your home and say, there you go. Hope you were paying attention to that sermon this morning. It was just for you. I called David and told him what to say, and he said it exactly right, and I hope you were paying attention. Nobody called me this last week. I wasn't thinking about anybody this last week. I wasn't writing a sermon to stick it to anybody this last week. This is what I want us to do today. I want to say, how can we work on patience and kindness in our homes? And so this last week, I went through and read the life of Jesus. Because I thought, if there's any way for us to learn about how love can be demonstrated through patience and kindness, I thought, is there any better way for us to learn patience and kindness than from Jesus? So I read through the life of Jesus, and just I made 3 or 4 pages of notes of all these instances in the life of Jesus where you see Jesus demonstrating patience and kindness. Can you think of any times? Can you think of any times in the life of Jesus where He demonstrated patience and kindness together? Not separately. Think of these are two sides of the same coin. They always work together. Can you think of Jesus demonstrating patience and kindness to anyone during His life? And I want us this morning, we're going to look, or at least we're going to list, we may not look at every one of them, but I want us to list or look at 10 different occasions in the life of Jesus where Jesus was patient and Jesus was kind. What I came to realize after reading through these is that if I'm going to make application of this to me, if I am going to be a follower of Jesus, and we don't have time to develop everything I'm about ready to put on the screen, but if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then I've got to be patient and kind in everything. But think about Jesus in this regard. I've got to be patient and kind in my facial expressions. Are your facial expressions patient and kind? I'm not talking about what you say and what you do. I'm just talking about, the bottom one is the thoughts. Your thoughts affect the top one, your facial expressions. Are your facial expressions patient and kind? Do you think Jesus' facial expressions were patient and kind? We're going to look at instances this morning. Is your body language patient and kind? Is your demeanor, is your attitude patient and kind? Are your words and the tone with which your words are conveyed, is it patient and kind? As I started making this list about Jesus being patient and kind, I thought, I've got a lot to work on. Where was Jesus patient and kind? Turn your Bibles. I want you to get your Bibles out and go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And very briefly, we're going to look at these occasions this morning. But I want you to see them. Don't just look up at me here and listen to these passages being read. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to go back and forth with these. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10. And I want you to see these occasions in Mark chapter in these passages. In Mark chapter 10, see this occasion where Jesus demonstrated patience and kindness for us. And the way that He demonstrated this in Mark chapter 10 is that we see that a love that is patient and kind is someone who stops and gives attention. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going to the city of Jericho. And He comes out of the city of Jericho, and Jesus encounters somebody coming out of the city that no doubt He encountered going into the city, a blind man. There's two blind men there. Mark names him for us, Bartimaeus. He's coming out of the city of Jericho, and there's this blind man there named Bartimaeus. And when he heard, verse 47 of Mark chapter 10, when blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth coming out of the city, he began to cry out. I want you to be Jesus. You've just come out of Jericho and you're on your way somewhere else. You've got things to do. You've got people to see. And this blind guy starts crying out to you, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And over and over and over. He didn't just say it once. It was over and over. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So these people, verse 48, many warned the blind man. Be quiet. Shh. Don't bother him. Stop your yell. You do this every day. You're such an embarrassment to us. Would you be quiet, please? But he cried out, what? All the more. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What did Jesus do in the next verse? He stood still. Did you get it? Here's this guy. Do you think he was annoying? Here's this guy. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus didn't do it. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." And Jesus stopped. You see patience? You see kindness? Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and so he's brought over to him. And throwing aside his garment, verse 50, he arose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Patient and kind. What did he do? Jesus stopped what he was doing, and he gave attention to this man. Do we do that in our homes? Do we do that in our families? Do we get so busy sometimes that we forget to stop and give attention to the people that we love the most? Here was a needy man, perhaps pestering Jesus over and over, and no doubt saying the same old thing every time. Is anybody in your home say the same old thing every time? And what did Jesus do? He stopped. Gave attention to him. Go back to Mark chapter 7. Go back a few chapters to Mark chapter 7. See a similar thing here. What we're going to do in Mark chapter 7 is we're going to look at a couple verses here, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 15 and finish the story in Matthew's account. But in Mark chapter 7, what we're going to see about a love that is patient and kind is that this kind of love listens and it gives consideration to what somebody is saying. Look at Mark 7, beginning verse 24. "From there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house," and look at what verse 24 says. Jesus entered a house and he wanted no one to know it. You ever wanted some downtime? You ever wanted some alone time? You ever wanted just to close the door and to have some peace and quiet? That's what Jesus wants. Goes into a house and says, "You know, I just need a break. For just a little while." What does the end of verse 24 say? "But he could not be hidden." You ever had that feeling? You ever close the door in your room? You think, "I just need a few minutes," and somebody comes banging on, "Mom, Dad, she did it again. He touched me again." Jesus just wanted some peace and quiet. "For a woman," verse 25, "whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, had heard about him, and so she came and fell at Jesus' feet." The woman, the next verse says, was a Gentile. Not a Jew. Not one that Jesus had been talking to and spending his time with and reaching out to the house of Israel this whole time. But she was a Jew, or she was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. But she kept, do you see that in verse 26? She kept asking him. She didn't just come and say, "Hey, if you've got a minute, can I talk to you after you're done?" No. He couldn't even get any peace and quiet. She kept asking, kept asking, kept asking. Look over Matthew chapter 15. I want to finish this over in Matthew's account. It's the same story. I just wanted to see that entry that Mark gives us in Mark chapter 7. Look in Matthew chapter 15, where she comes to him and says in verse 22, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." But verse 23 says, "But Jesus answered her not a word." Jesus just wants some can I just get a little downtime here? I just need a few minutes here. And she kept asking and kept asking. And so the disciples came to verse 23 and urged her, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." And I want you to see the first words of verse 24. "But he answered and said to the woman, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" You're a Gentile. I didn't come. I'm not here to talk to you today. "She came and worshiped him and said, 'Lord, help me.'" Look at the beginning of verse 26. Verse 26 begins the same way verse 24 began. "But," you see the word "but"? "But He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And so she said to him, she's still coming back. He's trying to have some alone time, but she keeps coming back and doing the right. She's worshipped him, Lord help me. Now she says, yeah, but Lord, the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Verse 28 begins differently than verse 24 and 26 begin. Verse 24 and verse 26 begin, but he answered, but he answered. Verse 28 begins, then he answered. What was the difference? Jesus stopped, gave her his attention. Jesus listened, gave consideration to what she said. And he said, oh woman, great is your faith. Sometimes in our homes, perhaps there are some people that nag us and bother us and just are always there, whether it's knocking on the physical door or just knocking at us and not letting up. Love that is patient and kind is quick to hear, listens, considers what's being said. Come back to Mark chapter 5. Look at Mark chapter 5. And as we continue to investigate, how did Jesus demonstrate a love that is patient and kind? What did Jesus do in Mark chapter 5? Jesus in Mark chapter 5 helps us to see that a love that is patient and kind is a love that speaks gently. Speaks gently. Mark chapter 5, a man by the name of Jairus came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, my daughter is on the verge of death. Would you come to my house? And so in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Do you think Jesus may have had a little pickup in his step trying to get to Jairus' house? Perhaps he was in a hurry to get there. Get over there and to take care of matters over at Jairus' house. So as Jesus is going to Mark chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus went with Jairus, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. There's a great multitude, not just following Jesus at a distance, they're pressing up against Jesus. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came not in front of him, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, because here's what she reasoned in verse 28. She had reasoned, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She had confidence and faith in what would happen, and she thought, I don't want to interrupt him, I don't want to bother him, I'll just touch his garment and he can go on his way, but I'll be made well. Immediately, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately, verse 29, she knew she was healed. Look in verse 30. And immediately, Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. Immediately, she knew she was better. Immediately, Jesus knew what had transpired. So I want you to imagine being the woman in verse 30. Jesus turned around in the crowd. Oh, no. I didn't, why? I didn't think, I just wanted to touch your gun. No, don't. He turned around. He doesn't just turn around, but look at the end of the verse. He said, who touched my clothes? Can you imagine this woman trying to disappear into the crowd? Can you imagine this woman trying to just kind of shrivel up wherever she was? His disciples said to him, are you kidding? You see the multitude throng and you say, who touched me? And so verse 32, he turned around in verse 30. Now he's looking around to see her who had done this. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling. Get inside of this woman's skin. She's scared. I didn't think he would notice. Fearing and trembling. Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Is this woman vulnerable? Is this woman at a stage where Jesus could have shook his finger? Look, lady, I've got other things to deal with today than to deal with you. Is she vulnerable at this point? Could he have absolutely crushed her with his words, with his tone? Does that sound familiar to our homes? Jesus turns around, having been interrupted in his pursuit to get to Jairus' house. And in verse 34, he says to her, daughter, a term of endearment. Not lady, daughter. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, be of good cheer. In other words, it's okay. Be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. Jesus takes this occasion to exercise patience and kindness to a woman who thought she was going to get anything but that. Is that the kind of love that we have in our homes? The kind of love that speaks gently? Do we have in our homes the kind of love that is patient and kind because it guards our mouths? Did Jesus ever guard his mouth? When Jesus was on trial in Mark chapter 14 and Mark chapter 15, and they kept bringing these false witnesses, these liars, when they kept beating him, when they kept blaspheming him, how many times does it say that Jesus kept silent? Jesus was guarding his mouth. He's guarding his mouth perhaps for one reason, because these people weren't going to listen anyway. Guarding his mouth perhaps for another reason, because he knew that they were not interested in what he had to say. He had answered some of their questions. He had answered some of their truthful questions. But you know what Jesus is showing us in Mark 14 and 15? You don't have to answer every untruth that somebody spouts. That's what they were full of, was untruths. But he didn't have to answer every single one of them. Jesus shows us that patience and kindness guards the mouth, and learns that everybody learns to need to be quick to hear. And then what does that rest of that verse say? Slow to speak. Jesus shows us that a love that is patient and kind is a love that defends each other when we are attacked. In John chapter 12, and I wish we had time to look at this, and I would encourage you to write these verses down, because it begins in John chapter 12, but we could finish it over in Mark chapter 14. In John chapter 12, Jesus' good friend Mary comes, and she anoints Jesus' head and his feet with a very costly oil of spikenard. In fact, we learn that it was so costly that it was worth a year's wages. And it's Judas in John chapter 12 who ridicules and rebukes her. The Bible says he rebuked her, saying, could that not have been sold and given to the poor? But John tells us Judas wasn't interested in the poor. He was just a thief. Here's Jesus' friend Mary. And here's Judas saying, look at her. Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow her to pour this? She could have done something different. What a waste. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, Jesus says, listen to this. Mark 14 and verse 6, Jesus says to Judas, leave her alone. Patience and kindness. Do we defend each other against attacks? Do we defend our family members from attacks, maybe even from others, even within our own family? Do we defend each other from attacks from perhaps others who are outside of our family? Jesus says, leave her alone. She has done a good thing. Do you think Jesus may have looked at this situation and thought, you know, maybe I would have done something here differently, Mary? You know, I don't know if I would have used all that. Mary's not doing anything sinful. Jesus isn't defending a sinful act. Don't misunderstand this point. I'm not talking about defending sin, but he's defending her. Would Jesus have done this differently? Perhaps. Would he have used a whole bottle? Maybe not. But when she's attacked, he defends her. Within our homes, do we need to be individuals who defend each other? Young people, do you need to defend your parents? When other people might ridicule or mock your parents because they have such strict rules, do you need to defend your parents? Young people, or parents, do you need to defend your children? Spouses, do we need to defend each other against attacks? One thing I counsel couples to do in premarital counseling is to defend each other against their in-laws. When you get married, you become one. And there are times when you may have to defend your spouse against your own parents. In our families, strong families defend each other. We learn from Jesus that strong families that exhibit the kind of love that's described in the Bible as being patient and kind, they speak well of one another even behind their backs. Look in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we read about Jesus and John the Baptist. Very quickly, I want you to see this. Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist hears about things that Jesus is saying and doing, and we don't know why, but John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus to ask the question, are you really the Messiah, the one to come, or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? We don't know why John does that. There's been multiple reasons suggested, but we don't really know why John sends. But John sends messengers. Go ask, are you the one we're supposed to be waiting for, or are we supposed to wait for somebody else? So these messengers come to Jesus, and they ask him the question. Jesus says, I want you to go back and tell John the things that you've seen and heard today, how the deaf hear, the blind see, how the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so what I want you to see is Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Okay, now he's got an opportunity. John's not here to defend himself, and his messengers aren't here to take any word back to John. So Jesus has got the freedom to say anything he wants to behind John's back because this word's not going to get back to him, right? What does Jesus do? Does he take this opportunity to say, boy, that John, what little faith. Can you believe this guy? After all we did for him and he comes asking, are you the one? Of course I'm the one. He knows. I can't believe John would ask that kind of a question. Does he do that behind John's back? No. You read these verses. What'd you come out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? No, that's not my friend John. What'd you come out to see? Did you come out to see a man in soft clothes? No, that's not my friend John. What'd you come out to see? Verse 26. A prophet? Yeah. I say to you, a prophet. And more than a prophet. Verse 28. Among those born of women, there's not anybody greater than my friend John. Love that is patient and kind defends against attacks and speaks well of each other behind our backs. Jesus wanted to protect John's reputation, even though John was not there to protect it himself. He did not want others to question it. Husbands and wives, what do we need to do? We need to speak well of each other, even behind our backs. Children, what do you need to be doing about your parents? Speaking well of them, even behind our backs. We don't have time to develop the rest of these. What does Jesus help us to see about patience and kindness? Patience and kindness helps. Helps others when it's within our ability to help another. Patience and kindness helps others even when it may be an inconvenient time. Jesus was asleep in the boat in Luke chapter 8, and his disciples came and said, Jesus, 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 don't you care that we're perishing? He's like, don't you care that I'm sleeping? Inconvenient time to bother Jesus, but what does he do? He wakes up and he stops the storm. It was within his ability to help. And he didn't chastise them within his ability to help, even when it was inconvenient. He still helped them. Patience and kindness. Can that go into our homes? Where I help out even when I haven't been asked to help? Help out even when I've had a long day. Don't you know how long my day has been? Even when I've had a long day. And I'd like to curl up and sleep. Patience and kindness. We see in John chapter 13 that a love that is patient and kind is a love that serves even when you shouldn't be the one serving. There's 13 men in that upper room in John chapter 13. Which of those 13 men should have been the last one to be washing feet? The one who got up and washed feet. Patience and kindness serves. Maybe even when others ought to be serving you, it still gets up and serves. Patience and kindness inside our homes is a love that calms and reassures somebody when they're struggling. You think about the interaction between Jesus and Thomas in John chapter 20. Thomas had been talking about Jesus behind his back, verses 24 and 25. Thomas had been saying about Jesus, I'm not going to believe he was really raised. I'm not going to believe, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe that guy. No way, no how. Been talking about Jesus behind his back. 8 days later, Jesus comes to Thomas, who's struggling, and Jesus basically says, Thomas, what do you need? Touch here. look here, put your hand here. Thomas, what do you need? Be believing. Don't be unbelieving. Calmed, reassured him, rather than sticking it to him or digging it even further. Last thing we see about Jesus, and there could have been 40 of these things this morning, but just 10. What does a love that is patient and kind do? We learn from Jesus that a love that is patient and kind forgives. You ever had anybody nail you to a cross? Jesus looked at those who nailed him to a cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23. Father, forgive them. Did they deserve that? No. It's not about deserving. Forgiveness isn't about deserving. Father, forgive them. Jesus is hanging on that cross. And in Matthew Mark's account, it tells us that the two men hanging beside him reviled him in the very same way that the crowd did. They're mocking Jesus. "Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others. You can save yourself." There's the same guy. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, that the two men on the crosses next to him were saying the same thing. Wouldn't you have liked to have been Jesus and say, "Boy, if I could get my hand off of this cross, buddy, I'd show you." You think that's going through Jesus' head? One of those men changes his tune and says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." "No way, you sorry so-and-so. You've been saying this the last several hours since we've been hanging here. I'm not going to say, I'm going to show you what I can do." No. After all of those names that guy called him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You ever had anybody deny that they even knew you? Denied any association? "I don't know who you're talking about. That person, no, we're not together." You ever had anybody begin to curse and to swear, say, "I don't know, not that person. I don't have anything to do with that person." That's what Peter did, right? In John chapter 21, what did Jesus do? Forgave Peter. Brought that back together. And reassured Peter about their relationship and about his future use for Peter. That's not easy. But love that is patient and kind is not easy. We need strong families. Strong families are found when they get themselves inside the Word of God and practice the love that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 especially. We've looked at this morning, learn how to practice patience and kindness. We learned from Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that God is long-suffering, patient, and God is kind towards us. You know why the rest of Romans 2 and verse 4 says that He is? He is that way in order that we will repent and be saved. Is there anybody in our lives that we need to be patient and kind with so that they might repent and be saved? That's one of the purposes. But that's why God extends it towards us. It's that we might be patient, that He is patient and kind with us, so that we will realize what He's done in sending Jesus, so that we can repent and be saved. Are you a Christian today? Have you responded to God's patience and kindness? Have you done what He says to do in His Word by believing that Jesus is God's Son? By looking at the sin that put Jesus on the cross and repenting of your sins, turning your life in the direction of God and said, "I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right." If you have made your mind up today that that's what you want to do, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that is in your heart and you can be baptized for the remission of every single one of your sins. Allow the blood of Jesus to forgive you. Not the water, not man, not the person who baptizes you. Let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin you've ever committed. To be raised to walk a new life of faithful service to the Lord. Has God been good to you? Has God been patient? Has God been kind towards you? And why don't you respond and give your life to Him this day as together we stand and sing.